I love being around passionate people for Jesus. When you're around them, it changes you. And you see throughout their lives a deep desire to worship God and to honor his presence in how they live. And this often comes from a revelation in their own lives of their brokenness and their great need for Jesus. And then they live their lives out of a response to the wonderful love of the Father, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God through seeking justice, being kind and generous, practicing hospitality, writing, sharing the gospel, and in so many other ways. I love that the main reason John's gospel was written was to help people to discover who Jesus is, so they might believe in him as the Messiah and the Son of God and be brought into a relationship with the Father as his sons and daughters. Jesus declared, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But what I also love about reading through John's gospel is what we discover about how Jesus lived his life as the Son, the beloved of his Father. John reminds his readers early in chapter 1 that to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, that to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And as we live this in this new identity as children of God, Jesus is our role model to living a life in the Father's love and honoring his presence. As I was starting to write this talk, I was listening to a song by Jason Upton called Mountain to Valley. And the words are this: when I don't know what steps to take, when I don't know what moves to make, there's one thing I can't escape, your love. When I don't know what words to say, when I can't seem to find my way, there's one thing I can't escape, your love. From the mountain to the valley, from the desert to the raging sea, from the silence to the city streets, your presence always covers me. Your presence always covers me. I think that describes how a lot of us have felt during this pandemic. One minute on the mountaintop, but then in the valley or the raging sea. But the truth is that we cannot escape the Father's love for us as his children, and his presence covers us. But what we see as we journey through John's gospel is how Jesus moved from the place of his Father's love as the beloved, no matter what he was facing, what was going on, and how he lived his life passionately honoring his Father's presence and loving him. My prayer this morning is that we would have a fresh revelation of what it means to live as the Father's beloved children in his presence and live a life of worship in response to his love for us, to be love as we are loved. So far, just within the first two chapters of this gospel, according to John, we've seen Jesus has been on the move. After John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Messiah at the Jordan, not far from Jericho, Jesus and his core disciples then travel north to the region of Galilee, where they attend a wedding in Cana. Here, Jesus did his first miraculous sign, which Andrea spoke so wonderfully about last week. And if you haven't heard that, I'd really encourage you to go back and listen to that. They then spent a few days with Jesus' family in Capernaum before heading south again to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, which was probably around 30 AD. This is the first of the three Passovers mentioned in the Gospel of John, which would suggest that Jesus' earthly ministry was about 3 years in duration. Now, the Passover festival, which was going on in Jerusalem when Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, was one of the three festivals that Jewish men were required to attend according to the law. For the Jews, the Passover commemorated God's deliverance, not just from Egypt, but specifically deliverance from the plague of death that wiped out Egypt's firstborn. It was the blood of the lamb that they put on the doorpost that saved Israel, which we've already seen John the Baptist make connection with Jesus when he declared, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John clearly identified Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb. So let's turn to our passage today from John chapter 2, 13 to 25, to see what we can learn about more about Jesus and about how he lived as a beloved son, honoring the Father's presence. If you've got your Bibles, I'd really encourage you to open them, and we're going to read John chapter 2, 13 to 25. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now, as Jesus enters the temple, he finds a scene that deeply disturbs him. Verse 14 says this, "In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money." Now, a Jew traveling a long distance to a Passover would not have brought an animal to sacrifice with them, but would have bought one in Jerusalem. They would also have had to pay an annual temple offering, which could not be paid in Roman money, so they would have had to exchange it to a Jewish half shekel. As Jesus enters the temple and sees this scene, which is most likely in the court of the Gentiles, he is deeply disturbed. But why is he deeply disturbed? Well, the simple reason was that the religious leaders had allowed the temple to be turned, as Jesus states, from my father's house into a market. The temple, Jesus' father's house, had been turned from a place of prayer and worship into a marketplace where the traders could ply their trade and make money. Jesus' father's house had been turned into a bazaar rather than a place of worship where his presence was honored. You know, Jesus is not attacking the whole sacrificial system here, although he does announce later that he will replace it. His motive was one of reverence for his father's house, and a deep concern that it was being used to make money and not to worship his father. What I love about this, although it's not completely obvious from the passage, is that the court where this was all going on was most likely the court of the Gentiles. This was the only court that the Gentiles could go to when they wanted to pray and seek God. And we see here in Jesus' reaction, not just a passion to honor the Father's house and his presence, but also we see the heart of God for all nations to come to him and not just for the Jews. We read of this desire of God in the next chapter of John, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So this court was meant to be a place of peace for the Gentiles, and yet it had been turned into a noisy bazaar. And Wright wrote, "A place that should have stood as a symbol of the freedom of access of all nations in prayer to God had become a place associated with sordid pecuniary interests." Jesus' response to having his father's house turned into a market instead of a place of encounter can be found in verses 15 to 16. "So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who had sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market.'" What Jesus was doing here, according to Laney, was exercising his rightful authority over God's house through the Messianic act of temple cleansing. And in this moment, we see the passion of Jesus, the Son, for his father's house and presence and his father's honor. Now, this is further emphasized by John in verse 17, when he says, "His disciples remember that it's written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" John and the disciples, looking back on this event and Jesus' actions, were reminded of Psalm 69:9, which says, "For zeal for your house consumes me." Morris wrote that the action of Jesus gave evidence of consuming zeal for the house of God. The ancient scriptures find fulfillment in what Jesus did. Now, what is interesting is how the Jews who saw this cleansing of the temple respond to Jesus' actions. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" The Jews who asked Jesus this question are not disputing the rightness of what Jesus has done, but what authority Jesus has to do this. Jesus has made clear who he was to the Jews by what he had said about the temple being my Father's house and in his actions which are messianic. So they asked for a sign to confirm, to back up what he has claimed. Morris wrote, "Their demand arose from the facts that they were Jews, and the Jews were a very practical race, and they expected God to perform mighty miracles when the messianic age dawned. They are therefore asking Jesus to perform a sign that proves him to be the Messiah, the Son of God." Now, Jesus' reply, however, is not quite what they may have expected. As he replies, he gives them a riddle in verse 19. Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Here Jesus is referring to his resurrection. One scholar translated "destroy this temple" as "you will destroy," and gives the phrase a prophetic nature in that it shows how this sign will be fulfilled. The Jews, ironically, as Morris writes, were to be the means of bringing about this sign that they asked Christ to produce, and which they did not recognize when it came. And Morris goes on to write, "There is further irony in that to put Jesus to death was to offer the one sacrifice that could truly expiate sin and thus doom the temple as a place for the offering of sacrifice." Now, to say the Jews were slightly unhappy with what Jesus had said is an understatement. They explode at Jesus because they have not understood the sign that he has given them. They think Jesus is talking about the physical temple. In verse 20, they replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" Now, for the Jews, the temple was the place of God's presence, where his presence dwelt. It was their holy place, a place they brought their children to be dedicated, where they celebrated the feast, where they brought their sacrifices, the place where they prayed. But most importantly, it was the place of God's presence. Yet sadly, their actions had spoken louder than their words, and they had allowed the temple, God's holy place, to be turned into a marketplace, which implies that their hearts had become religious and cold, rather than passionate to worship the Father and to honour his presence. Now, John makes clear to his readers what Jesus was meaning when talking about the temple in verse 21. He says this, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body." However, I think Jesus was not just predicting his resurrection, although it is clear that the disciples did not understand it. He was also pointing to the destruction of the temple and the ending of the temple sacrifices. These sacrifices would no longer be needed because of the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross. This is made clear in Hebrews 9:12, where it says, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered," that's Jesus, "the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." Now, John goes on to suggest in verse 22 that the disciples did not understand what Jesus was talking about by using this riddle. However, verse 22 states that after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, there are a couple of things that we should not miss here. John makes clear the disciples, after Jesus had been raised, believed in the scripture and the words of Jesus. See, John is placing Jesus' words alongside scripture, which is making a further statement about who Jesus is, that he's God. The second thing to notice is the disciples had to see to believe. It was only after Jesus was raised from the dead that the disciples recalled what Jesus had said and truly understood and fully placed their trust in Christ. And as I was thinking about this verse, I was reminded of Jesus' words to Thomas in John 20:29, where Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I always love to receive a promised blessing from Jesus. You know, the sign that Jesus gave them to prove his authority to do what he did in cleansing the temple was the resurrection. And without the resurrection of Jesus happening, then our faith is futile, as Paul makes clear and we could not trust Jesus' words. We would be without hope in this world, no different from anyone else. But because Jesus was raised, we can, just as the disciples, believe the scripture and the words that Jesus has spoken. Once again, John has allowed us to see more of who Jesus is as the Son of God and the Messiah, the beloved Son who loves the Father and wants to honor his presence. But what really has stood out to me is the call from the way Jesus lived his life, worshiping and honor his Father, to do the same in my own life. But what does that look like? Well, Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 3 that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, in your midst, 1 Corinthians 3:16. When we placed our faith in Jesus, we became a temple of the Holy Spirit, God's presence, which came and dwelt in us. We therefore have a responsibility to what we allow into our lives, as Paul makes clear in Ephesians 4:30-32, when he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, Jesus was passionate about seeing the temple being a place where his Father's presence was honored. The question I want to ask this morning is, are we doing the same with our lives? If our bodies are temples of God, where the Holy Spirit, where God actually dwells by his Spirit, are we watching what we allow into our bodies, what we think about, what we watch, what we do? Or are we allowing things into our lives that are grieving the Holy Spirit? Proverbs 27:19 states, "As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart." Is your heart really passionate for honoring the presence of God, the Spirit of God within you? Jesus wants us to deal with these things, because otherwise they will deal with us and stop us from living a life of worship for him, honoring his presence. You know, things such as bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, will steal our passion from the Lord, and so often can be dealt with as we forgive people, even when they've done us wrong. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. As the Father's sons and daughters, let's be passionate about guarding our temple, our hearts, from anything that would stop us from worshiping him, from honoring his presence, and being passionate about Jesus. As Proverbs 4:23 states, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." That's the NIV. Or in the NLT, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." We can see how important it is just to guard our hearts, to guard our lives and not allow anything into us through what we read or what we speak or what we think or what even we do, which would dishonor and displease the Holy Spirit. I want to pray this morning that the Lord would give us a couple of things. The first thing is a fresh revelation of who we are in his eyes as his children. The second thing is that we would have a fresh zeal for the Father, for the name of Jesus. But I also want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to show us if there's anything in us that has grieved him. Not that so that we can feel rubbish, but so that we can deal with it and we can ask him to help us to move out of that, so that we can honor God, honor his presence, honor the Holy Spirit as we live our lives. So let's just take some time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the role model that Jesus is to us, to live a life honoring you. And I want to pray for a fresh revelation for us of who we are in your eyes as your beloved children. So come, Holy Spirit, just come and remind us and reveal to us who we are. Take that revelation deeper into our hearts that we are your beloved children and that we can't move out of your love or your presence with us. Come, Holy Spirit, give us a fresh revelation of who we are. Holy Spirit, I also pray that you would give us a passion for your name, a fresh zeal for your presence. Only you can do this, Holy Spirit. So would you come and give us a fresh zeal, a fresh passion that we see in Jesus' life for the Father's presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we just give you this opportunity now to show us anything that we are allowing into our lives, into our temples, that is grieving you, so we can ask your forgiveness and start the process of removing it. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just reveal to us anything that is grieving you so that we can honor you by dealing with it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just reveal to us anything that is grieving you so that we can deal with it, Lord. Get it out of our lives, to stop doing it, because we want to honor your presence in our lives. And lastly, I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to minister those who are struggling this morning, whether struggling because of stress or because of things happening around them due to COVID. Come, Holy Spirit. Would they know that they cannot escape your love and that your presence is over them? Just come, Holy Spirit. Just bring your peace where there's stress. Come, Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that as your beloved children, we can come to you at any point and to ask you for help. We can approach your throne of grace and seek you. Thank you, Father, for who you are and who you've made us in Christ. Birth in us a fresh passion for you that we see in Jesus today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.